Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I told you that I started the day behind. I'm also under considerable pressure this morning. I had a gentleman tell me just before service that if it wasn't any good, he was going to sleep. So that's pressure. So keep an eye on Larry. If he goes to sleep, you'll know. I wanted to put a little pressure on him, see. Christmas is, it's a great time of the year. I love Christmas. I love to read the story from the Bible, the Christmas story. It seems like every year that I read it or every time that I read it, something sort of just reaches out and grabs a hold of me or gets my attention or speaks to me or something. I don't know how to describe it. Sometimes it's just the beauty of the language of the story. It's beautiful language, the Christmas story, when you read it. Sometimes it's just the love of God for man that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, knowing what was going to happen to him. And sometimes it's just one little thing, sometimes even just part of a verse. And that's what happened to me this week as I was preparing for a message. It was just part of one verse regarding the wise men. That got my attention. I'm not real sure why, but it did. And so I want to talk about the wise men this morning. We don't know a lot about them. I guess we think we do. We think there were three because there were three gifts that were offered, but we don't really know if there were three wise men. We know they came from the east, but we don't know how far they came, how long their journey was. It seems like it was pretty long, but we're not sure of that either. A lot of times we call them kings. As a matter of fact, you know, somebody wrote the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," but they weren't kings. They were astrologers. And I wondered if that's not why God chose a star to guide them, to direct them to where Jesus was. When they finally got to where Jesus was, we always think, you know, on all the manger scenes, the wise men are present at the manger, at the birth of Jesus, but that's not correct. According to Matthew 2:11, we'll read that in just a minute. Mary and Jesus were in a house, and Jesus is referred to as a young child. And according to what Herod did after the wise men left, it could have been up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus that the wise men came on the scene. And it could have taken them 2 years to get to him. We just don't know for sure. So there's a lot we don't know about them, but we do know that they were there. We do know that they came to see Jesus. And so there's some things we can learn from them. After all, they are wise men. And so I want us to notice the two or three things about them this morning, and then one in particular that we'll mention. So let's read Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way." The first thing I want us to notice about the wise men is that they sought Jesus. The first two verses, I'm going to read them again. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The reason for their journey, however long it was to find Jesus. The reason they asked people about where Jesus was is because they were seeking the king. I mentioned we don't know how far they came from or how long it took them to get there, but there's a pretty good suggestion in Scripture that it was a long trip. So it was expensive for them in material and cost. I'm sure they traveled with an entourage. They had camels probably that they rode on, or donkeys, and so they had to feed their animals. They had to take care of the people who came with them. There would be cost of housing and food all along the journey. It was expensive in time away from family and friends, away from their home, from their jobs, whatever it was that they did. So it was a costly trip. But they were persistent. However long it took, whatever it cost, they sought Jesus. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, I think it is that word saying. It says they saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? That word saying is in the Greek tense that means continuous action. So it means from the time they left, they continued to ask, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Until they found him. We talk a lot about God seeking us. And he does. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The story of Christmas is God sending his Son to seek out mankind, to find mankind that was lost, and to bring mankind to him. So God does seek us. But we're also told that we should seek God. Isaiah 55:6 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That verse, there's three parts of that verse. This is not the verse, by the way. Don't get ahead of me. The command, there's a command in that verse, and it's clear. Seek the Lord. We like to wait for God to come get us, don't we? We would prefer to sit back and just kind of live our lives and do our own thing and go our own way. And you know, and if God interrupts, if God intervenes, if God seeks me out, okay, I'll try to pay attention. But you know, it's really up to God. I'm going to let God make the first move. Well, guess what? He already made the first move. Over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. That was God's move. He sent Jesus to seek you. That's the reason he came. So God's already made his move. It's our turn to make our move and to seek out God. We need to look for him. The command is, seek ye the Lord, whatever it costs, however long it takes. We're to seek God. And Christians, by the way, after we become Christians, we need to keep seeking God. See, it's not, listen, I haven't arrived, let me say it that way. As a Christian, I haven't arrived. I haven't made it. I'm not done. I'm not complete. I'm not whole. I'm not perfect. And it's my job as a Christian, it's my privilege and my responsibility as a Christian and yours to strive for perfection, to strive to be like Jesus. Now, I'll probably never achieve that on this earth, but listen, one of these days, when I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to be perfect. Amen. I'm going to be just like Jesus. And it's our job to seek God and to keep seeking God. The promise in that verse is that God can be found. It says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He can be found right now. As a matter of fact, that verse even tells us that he is near. I like the promise that God can be found because since he's near, it doesn't take very long to find God. Now, the wise men sought maybe for as long as 2 years before they found Jesus. It'll take you about that long to find God because he's here. He's right here. He is for those of you who are Christians, he is inside of you. For those of you who are not Christians, and I don't mean this in some sort of, you know, kind of weird way, but for those of you who aren't Christians, he's right beside you. Maybe he's knocking on your heart's door. Maybe he's convicting you of your sin right this minute. Maybe he's talking to you, if you're not a Christian, and telling you right now, are you listening to what he's saying? You need to seek me. And here I am. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He is near. That's a promise. Then there's a warning in that verse. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That word while means, listen, this is a temporary moment. This is a limited time offer. We don't think about that very much, do we? Especially if we're not Christians, we think about, oh, I've got the rest of my life, right? Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, listen, I fully intend to become a Christian, but I'm going to wait until I'm old. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. When I retire, and about the time I'm getting sickly and poorly and I'm not able to get, then I'm going to become a Christian because I sure want to go to heaven. This says, seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. Because listen, the moment could come when God can't be found. You realize that the offer, the invitation to come to Jesus comes from Jesus. And we can only come when we're invited. Now, I know that sounds a little bit harsh and I know that sounds a little bit scary, but the Bible teaches that it is possible for a person to continuously reject God to the point where God will no longer invite. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And then, of course, listen. After we die, it's too late. The hell is full of people seeking God, but he can't be found. They can't find him. It's too late. He invited them. He was near to them. He came to them. He sought them, but they rejected him. And they did it repeatedly, and now they are gone, they are dead, they are condemned to eternity in hell, and they are seeking God, but he is no longer near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is your moment. You're here, you're living, you're hearing the word of God. God is near. If you're not a Christian, find him right now. Don't wait for the invitation. Right now, say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life, because he's right here waiting. Christian, I know God, I know the Holy Spirit indwells you. I know he's living in you. But listen, seek to get just as close to God as you can. Right here, right now, he's near. The wise men sought Jesus. Wise people still seek Jesus. The next thing I want us to notice is that they worship Jesus. Verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When the wise men found Jesus, I think they were surprised a little bit. I don't think they expected an infant, because they knew how long the trip took. They know when the first time they saw the star and how long it had been since that time to the time that they found Jesus. So I don't think they were surprised that he wasn't an infant. But listen, they were seeking a king. So I think they went to the palace. When this star disappeared, did you notice that they went to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was the capital. The Jerusalem is where Herod the king was. Well, they were seeking the next king. So they went to where the king was. They probably expected to ride their camels, if that's what they rode, to ride it up to the palace door and be ushered in, and there would be the king in the palace. If not the palace, then a beautiful, expensive, grand home, right? Because we're after the king. From all that we can tell in Scripture, Mary and Joseph were probably poor people. From the sacrifice that they gave at the circumcision of Jesus, they were poor people. So the house they're living in, probably a rented home, is probably very modest, to say the least. I think when the wise men left Herod and the star reappeared and they followed the star to the house, I think they probably were surprised. They probably looked at each other, you reckon this is the right place? Surely this isn't the right place. This must be a different star. But whatever they thought, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Didn't matter where he was. Didn't matter how much money he had. Didn't matter what he looked like. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Sometimes God does things that we don't expect. I guess probably most of the time God does things that we don't expect, right? Sometimes God does things that we don't like. We wish he wouldn't do it, or we wish he would do something else. And when that happens, sometimes we wonder if God really knows what's going on in particular with us, or if God really knows what's going on in the world. Listen, sometimes we even question God's sovereignty. Well, I'm not sure God can do this or that or take care of this or that. But the truth is, when that happens, then we quit worshiping God because we're questioning God. We're wondering about God. We think God is unable or unwilling. And we stop our worship. Whatever God does, whatever God doesn't do, he is always worthy of our worship. Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," that's Jesus, "to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." God is always worthy of our worship. Doesn't make any difference what he's doing, where he is, how he's doing it, what he's not doing. God is always worthy of our worship because he is always God. And then, of course, the wise men, when they worshiped him, part of that worship, I'm sure they bowed before him, but part of their worship was to present gifts. They gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's some significance probably to those gifts, but the most important thing about them is simply this: they were expensive. Probably the most expensive things that the wise men had was gold and frankincense and myrrh, so that's what they gave to Jesus. Listen, we can learn a great lesson from the wise men, because too often we offer to God much less than what we have. We don't give him, we don't often give him our very best. Boy, I hope it wasn't anybody that's in here, but I'm going to say this. If it was, it was. Many years ago, somebody came to the church. I don't remember now who it was. And they said, "Listen, I've got this," and named off this object, and said, "It's broken. It doesn't work anymore. I thought maybe the church could use it." Do you know what we do to God? I've got a good bit of money. I've got a lot of talent. I've got a good bit of time. I'm retired. Got a good personality. I meet people well. Whatever it might be. Here's just a smidgen of it. I'd like to keep most of it for myself. The wise men offered the very best that they had. You realize that Jesus gave us literally the blood running through his veins. He gave us the very best. God gave us his only Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God gave us our very best. Shame on us when we don't offer to God our very best. We want God to give us all he's got and more, and take just a little bit of what we've got and less. The wise men came and gave Jesus the very best they had. We need to do. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about our very being, the very best of us, our best effort, our best love, our best time, our best talents, whatever it is. Give God the best. Put the most energy into serving the Lord more than anything else that we do in life. And then finally, and this is it, they changed direction. I want you to notice verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and here's the phrase, they departed into their own country another way. I don't know how many times I've read that. How many times I've even thought about it. But this week, that phrase, they departed into their own country another way, it's like it just leaped up off the page, slapped me in the face and said, pay attention to this. Herod told the wise men, when they came to Herod trying to find out where Jesus was, Herod told the wise men, when you find him, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him too. Now, we know that Herod's intention was to kill Jesus. The wise men didn't know that, at least not at first. And listen, it was wise to obey the king, and these were wise men. If you didn't obey the king, you could wind up in prison. You could wind up beheaded. These men were strangers. They were from a far country. Herod could care less about them. There would have been no repercussions if he had killed them. So for them to disobey Herod probably would be a death sentence. So I'm sure it was their intention when they left Herod to go find Jesus. When they found Jesus, I'm sure it was their intention to go back and tell Herod where he was. It was wise to obey the king. And then we read that verse where it said that God spoke to them and then they departed. They went home another way. They changed direction. Repentance is to turn from sin and to turn to God. It is a change of direction. You know what? After we meet Jesus, after we confess our sins, and after Jesus forgives us of our sins, our life should change. We should be different people. I'm afraid as Christians, I think we're missing the joy of a changed direction. I think we're missing the joy of obedience to God. Sometimes, you know, you look and you see Christians, it seems like, boy, they're just always joyful, they're always happy, they're always worshiping the Lord, they're always serving God. If you ask them how they are, they're always fine. And sometimes you know maybe that there's difficulties and struggles in their life, but they're always fine, they're always upbeat, they're always positive. You know why? Because they change direction. They're obeying God. They turned from sin and they turned to God, and God brings joy, even in the midst of difficulty. I'm afraid too many times as Christians we miss that. Listen, I'd sure like to be a Christian pastor, but I don't want to do anything different. I'd like to be a Christian, but I'm living with someone who's not my spouse and I don't want to move out. I'd sure like to be a Christian, but you know, I'm kind of a liar and a cheat on the job, and it's kind of gotten me progressed up in the company, and I can't change. They'll find out. They might fire me. I'd sure like to have God in my life, but I'd like for God just to approve of the way I'm living and just let me keep living this way. That just won't work. Repentance is a change of direction. When the wise men met Jesus, they went home a different way. Isn't that beautiful? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man conversation is manner of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When Jesus forgives our sins, he transforms us. You remember what Jesus told, was it Nicodemus? And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not reformation, it's rebirth. The old man, the old person who lived in sin, dies. That's what baptism means. We bury the old man. And then we are born a righteous new creature. We're raised up from the water, a new person. new people act differently than old people. We're supposed to crucify the old way of life. Quit living the way we used to live when we were in sin and start living the way we're supposed to live in righteousness and true holiness. I know that's an uncomfortable concept. I know that's an unpopular concept, righteous living. But listen, you were created when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You were made a new creature and you were made a righteous, holy person. Act like it. Oh, well, Pastor, I can't be righteous and holy. Why? Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. God made you righteous. He can keep you righteous if you will obey Him. If you'll change directions. If you'll head home another way. Would you stand with me this morning? I think I'd like to sing "Just As I Am" this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Nobody looking around. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, listen, I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. He came for you. He died for you. He rose from the grave for you. He will forgive your sins if you will ask Him, and He will change your life, and He will make your life much, much better than it is right now. And He will give you eternal life in heaven. Wouldn't you like to have that? All you have to do is confess your sins. You don't have to give Him a list. Just confess that you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you. And your life will change. Now, Christian, would you listen to me for just a minute? Have you really buried the old man? Have you really changed directions? If you haven't, don't you think it's time? Let's go home a different way. You come while we sing.